go in and out across the deck. Okay, let's, welcome Martha. Martha, we prayed for you much, so great to have you back. And we seem to live every day as your mom was lingering and longing for heaven, and we thought about you and your family and prayed for you much. We kept the congregation apprised, and even the fact that we mentioned last week that a couple weeks prior, your mom was at 99 years old, even at worship in her church, and had cancer for over a year or whatever, and did not go with any chemo or anything, but wanted just to live life and was filled with hope. We lived through your phone calls and notes, and we're so glad that you're here today. And your mom's in glory, far better off than we are. You have our love and prayers. And for healing, I know you had surgery that week, and you're going to have another surgery, and for other things, we love you. We're praying for you. Bless your heart. Well, let's unite our hearts, shall we? Father, thank you so much for this day, and we thank you for the gift of life. It's so wonderful. A gift of a new day, this October day, to rise from our beds, to actually plant our feet, and able to get up, and to move about, and to have our being, and to enjoy, Lord, the things that you have for us. We don't have yesterday, that's all gone, and tomorrow, well, it's not here yet, and it could be simply great expectations and not reality, for who knows what a day may bring forth, but we have today to live and to move and to serve you, Lord. The way may we say with Paul, for me to live is Christ, and to die, well, that's great gain. Thank you for that. We worship you, Father, in spirit and in truth. We're encouraged and bewildered that the text says that you look for people that do that. It's hard to imagine that that be the case, but Jesus told us so, and so we believe it. We worship you in spirit with our heart, the totality of our being. We know it's only through the quickening work of the Holy Spirit in the calling and election and regeneration and keeping and the illuminating of the text and teaching us the wonderful Word of God. Thank you for that, Lord. We pray that you would receive our praise this morning. Only you are sovereign, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity shrouded with mystery, wonder, and awe for sure, but certainly taught in the only book you ever gave. Thank you for the Word of God. And thank you, Lord, so much. Thank you for the building of the church. Lord Jesus, you're the head of it. Based upon your death in our place, you died to set us free. The resurrection, 3 days hence, the sign of Jonah, came forth triumphantly, ascended to glory, seated in the heavens, Lord of the church, militant, Lord of the church, the universal. Thank you for that, Lord. And we at Grace are part of that, and we rejoice in that, Lord. This is your testimony, and we're your body, and we belong to you, the bride of Christ. We love the song, how beautiful is that, the body of Christ, and the variety and the beautiful people, Lord, that you've called and saved and are keeping and using to do the works that you foreordained that we should do during this short thing called life. And so, Father, we pray for that, that we as a church would worship you and adore you. It would always be about Jesus, and it would always be about making disciples, young and old, from the pulpit, small group, as we scatter individually. Give us a heart for people. People indeed need the Lord. And so we pray for that, Lord. Help us not, as a people that know you and love you, not to be so caught up with all the minutiae of life that we forget about the bigger issue. Life is uncertain, it's short, and we're born under the sentence of death, and people need the Lord. Thank you for that. Lord, we pray your blessing in our church family, those had medical issues recently. We do pray your healing upon Russell with that hip, and we commit him to you, Father. We continue to remember Patrick. Pray for Martha. Give her recovery of her surgery, Father, and for other needs, issues and things, Father, that seem to go on just in life. among our church family and friends. And we pray for that. We pray, Father, for your working in our midst of our young ones, Father. We commit them to you and pray that they'll come to know Christ and live for you all the days of their life. Oh, Lord, thank you. We pray, even as Paul did, for our government and for those that have civil responsibilities over us and are indeed accountable to you and will give an account. We pray, Father, that there'll be the promotion of the common welfare of the people and a terror to evildoers, we pray. So thank you. Thank you for our men and women in uniform. We're grateful that if something happens, they're is someone that answers the phone on 911. Thank you for that. And for first responders and for our military that stand while we sleep and carry on, Lord, thank you for them and those and their families that have given the ultimate sacrifice. Oh, Father, what a thing. So thank you, Lord. Thanks for the word. Strengthen us, encourage us. Help us, Lord. Help us to think biblically. Help us to grow in grace. Forgive us of our many sins, even as believers. And help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, oh, as the day approaches. And we'll thank you for all of these things and the privilege of prayer. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Take your sermon handout, and you'll discover, surprise, surprise, we're continuing in our series on the disciplines of a godly life. I did want to tell you now that our webpage is completely current. You know, between John and Amy and Cindy and Paul and everything, these sermons are being put on. I mean, if you want to wait, if you miss, you probably don't want to hear it again, but if you miss, they're on there. And are they on there? When will they go on, Cindy? Remind me. Today? So there you go. So they're today, they're on there. So on Sundays, they'll be on there. If you're far and wide, just go on to the grace-cc.org.com. You hear that all the time, people waving their webpage. But it's the church webpage, and we want to put that right on the front of our bulletin. Make sure you have that from the weeks forward now. And the outlines and the discussion questions. So you're like, I missed that, but small groups coming, and they're all on there for you. And one of these days, Amy keeps talking about the value of just doing a live video stream. So not that you would ever stay home because you'd want to see all your friends, but you could kind of see right on the spot. That'd be a scary thing, kind of thing. But without edit, imagine that. That would really be, oh my, that will forever, I'll never be able to run for public office. Oh my, worst things have happened, right? Well, let's get back to this here. The discipline of forgetting. Now, this is not, you know, this is not like, last week wasn't on the discipline of remembering. Didn't he remember what he preached last week? Now it's the discipline of forgetting. Could have a little fun with that. But there is a place we're going to talk about remembering, of course. But the discipline of forgetting has its own nuggets of spiritual truth here for your life and mine. And I've sort of summarized it as keep striving, keep striving, keep striving. I mean, have you ever run in a race? How many of you run in a race? Even elementary school, you ran like some of you look like you didn't run the class that you were late or something. All right, running in a race. We've all pretty well run in a race. And I ran track when I was in junior high and then high school. And I did the pole vault. I told you that already. I did a little track and field, and that's pole vaulting is a whole different world. That's strange, but in track, my experience was when I used to be real thin, and I'd run used to be yards then, the 100-yard dash, and then that 220-yard. It was a half of a quarter mile track. I used to run that when I started gaining some weight or muscle weight, I wasn't as fast as those thin guys, so I stopped running the 100, and the coach said, I think you can run the 220-yard, which is an all-out sprint for half the track. I go, yeah, okay, I'll try that. I never did that before. I'll try it. And then he put me on the hot 120 high hurdles. 120-yard high hurdles. I don't know if anyone ever do that? High hurdles? High hurdles are like the third stride, you're going over the next hurdle. And I found out for a long time, if you were a couple inches short, it kind of added up. And by the time you got to one of those hurdles, you were you were significantly short in coming down on the hurdle. It took a while to do that. But the 220 was an amazing thing. It was an all-out just sprint as hard as you can for 220 yards. And I remember, and it was on a curve, and they staggered the lanes, and it's deceiving because if you're on the inside, you think like, oh, I'm way ahead, you know, like you're not way ahead until it finally straightens out and you're like, ah, I'm in last place, you know. And to run the 220 is like, you run like mad, you pound and you pound and you pound and you're breathing. And I remember the first time I ran it, it was like all of a sudden I made the last turn, I could see the finish line, I thought I was going to die. I thought I was going to die. I did. My heart was pounding in my chest, and I was pumping my arms as hard as I could, and I just like, I think. And then the thought is, I think I want to die. I don't want to. Like, there's your mother in the stands, and you're like, oh my. Some of you have done that. Some of you have done far more than that. That was way, way back. Well, we're on your sheet here. Most of us know that running requires, there are few essentials. This, incidentally, is a simple sermon. I like simple ones because I basically can understand them and they stay with me longer. So, you know, if you came and looked for like a graduate degree, say, I'm sorry. There are a few essentials in running. And these include what? Never look back. Never look back at the course that you've covered. In fact, if you watch the Rio Olympics in the track, I saw one race where it was a sprint and he glanced over into the next lane. He wanted to see where his opponent was. And he lost just that much. You don't look this way, and certainly you don't like, hey, I've already covered 80 yards or 80 meters or whatever. You never look back. Never look back. If you do, you won't win. You'll trip, you'll fall or something. That's the first rule of good running. So second is keep your eyes focused on the finish line. If it's a straight course, obviously it's an oval track, you know, you're not going to be looking across the field at, but you're looking toward the finish line. And if it's a straight out race, fix your eyes right on it. If you're coming in a sprint, you come out of the blocks, you stay low up looking straight ahead. That's where I'm going. That's the second rule. And third, you grind out every single step. You grind it out with all the strength that you can muster. And here's a big key. You don't make a fist because there goes energy. You touch your fingers, so in case any of you are running. You know, like, I got a hip now. This doctor said you can't run anymore. And then he said, unless you're being chased, then run like mad. But when you run, you squeeze here, and you come up low, you look on, and pump your arms. You know, if your legs, you know, they're connected, the right bone's connected to the kind of thing. And you pump your arm. When your legs are so tired you're going to die, you pump your arms, and you'll get a better time. You grind it out. So there you go. You're ready for the U.S. Olympic team. This is a basic formula to running well. Well, I say all that to say the Christian life, multiple times in the Word of God, and Paul especially, is described as a race. Well, not the Indianapolis Raceway race, not Formula One racing, but it's a foot race, right? It has a beginning, and it has a middle, and it has an end. And you especially love Ecclesiastes there, the end of a matter is better than its beginning. I had a call yesterday, somebody was invited to a mini marathon to watch. And they called and said, how do you do that? And I go like, is the finish line and the beginning at the same point? Yes. And it's like 13 mile, yes, 13.1 or something. And I go like, well, you make sure you're there at the beginning and you probably got about an hour and a half, 2 hours. You know, he said, can I go? Can I leave somewhere and then come back at the end? I go, yeah, you could probably do that, or take a book or something. Like you could certainly do that. And then at the end, be there. Well, the Christian life has a beginning. That's the moment you were saved, whether you were a young child and God opened your heart. And incidentally, that's the only way anyone is ever saved. God opens the heart and calls for that effectual calling. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. Those whom he called, he's are wonderfully saved. and young and old. That's the beginning. That's the day of new birth. That's the miracle of regeneration. That's what happens when you're born again, or the Greek, born from above. That's the beginning. And then it has a middle. Sometimes our middles are like this. Sometimes they're very short. You know, sometimes middle goes a long time. You know, you don't know how long that middle is. Life is uncertain, isn't it? And then it has an ending. When the Lord says, time's up, you know, your plan is finished. My plan for you, come home to be with the Lord, and so shall we be with the Lord forever. Well, there you go. Jesus is the finishing line, and heaven forever. Well, the Apostle Paul, in writing to his beloved friends at Philippi, that little Roman colony in the middle of Greece, if you will, used this very metaphor to encourage them to daily serve the Lord Jesus and grow in likeness to him. Press on, keep striving, go for it. A lot of times they'll say, go for it. You know, don't sit around, go for it. Get in. And I'd just like to look at this Philippians 3. Susan read it. Three requirements needed as we press forward in living today for Jesus. Living today. We don't have yesterday. Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever. We don't have yesterday. We talked about this. Press between the pages of our memory somewhere, right? That's gone. We have right now. I'm not a French existentialist, but we have the present now. That's what we have. It's breaking moment by moment. You have the same thing right now. The future, we have our dreams and plans, and we want that. And we're like God. God has a great master plan that encompasses everything. And we're never more like God than when we have a plan and we lay it before the Lord. But we never can be presumptuous and assume that that it will be. James said that, didn't he? In James 4, we should always say, you know, Deo Volente, if the Lord will, we'll go to this city or that city and do this and do that and make money. Emporium is the Greek word there. Is that, but no, you don't know. You don't know what your life will be. But it's good to have a plan. But it's the future, and it's tentative at best. And so it's important for us to press forward, living for Jesus today. Remember, as you run the race of life, keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Much of life is like the sea. You get tossed about, right? But when you keep your eyes on the Lord, God will enable you and enables me day by day, moment by moment. Say, Lord, I can't do this. You know, there's trouble within, there's trouble without. I want to live for you, but I fall, I fail. I keep the sin that easily besets me. Oh, Lord. You know, keep your eyes, get up, and the Lord help me, change me, make me new, make me like Jesus, should be your prayer. That's my prayer every day. My prayer for you, it's my prayer for me. Lord, make me more like Jesus today than yesterday. Yesterday's gone. Well, the first requirement, if we're going to press forward in living today for Jesus, requirement one is a sanctified forgetting. In our text, 13 chapter 3, verse 13, forget the path already run. That's what Paul says here. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it, but the one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Forgetting. It's a sanctified forgetting. Paul reaches into his own life, and he says he forgets some of the things that are behind. Well, what are these things? You may say, well, what does Paul forget? Is it selective amnesia, or what is it? Well, certainly it's not theology. He's not saying go park your brains in yesterday and don't think about anything. No, because already in this letter, the epistle is a letter to the believers at Philippi, he's already taught them so very, very much, I mean, of doctrine and truth. So he's not saying forget theology or forget the truths of the Word of God, of Christian teaching that you know about. He's certainly not saying that, nor is he saying forget God's grace, God's wonderful grace, his gifts to us of life, of eternal life, of salvation. He's not saying forget that, or his mercies. That's God's kindness to us. not saying obliterate your memory banks of those things, but he talks about these things through the letter. Rather, this forgetting was the kind of forgetting that occurs when we cease to let things that are in the past overshadow, key word, the present. You let the past overshadow the present. He's saying, let the past be the past. Both the good, the bad, and we grew up as teens hearing the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? Let that be the past. Forget it. Put it out of your mind. Don't let it dominate your thinking. And constantly look forward to the work that God still has us to do. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Now remember that. Paul's already talked about his standing in the first part of this chapter. He lays down his credentials. He's talking about the Judaizers, the Jewish folks that came along to the church here and said, look, if you're going to be God's child, you got to become Jewish. And he calls them dogs. He said, let's compare our credentials. And he lists them. I mean, he was a Jew of Jews, Jewish from both parents. He was a Benjamin. He was a Pharisee. He says, lay down those things there like mine is stellar. He said, I count all those things as, actually the word in the Greek is dung. I count those things as dung. Some of you don't know what that is, I'll tell you later. But he knows that's all, that's what those are. If I was counting on those things to merit salvation, well, I would gladly trade all those and receive the gift of righteousness that's in Jesus. Well, what were these things that Paul forgot? Think of what he had done. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Forget the course already run. You and I need to do the same. Paul, before he was saved, he hunted down and killed the Christians. What a terrible thing. Killed believers. He's standing there at Stephen, consenting to his death. We read that in Acts. He persecuted the church. He had a terrible reputation. Think about that. You know, think about different ones that he put to death. And Lord, why didn't you save me earlier? Lord, why didn't I was used by Satan, an instrument, and he could have beat himself up with up one side of the street and down the other, right? For the wicked and evil things he did. And then not only that, the good, the bad, and the ugly. What about he writes in Romans 7? Paul's still a sinner. He's saying here in the text, I'm not perfect yet. And what I want to do, I don't want to do. And that what I want to do, I don't do. And what I want to do, I don't do. In Romans 7, he talked about the conflict of the sin nature that we all know too well, don't we? Even as Christians, that we sin. And if we say that we do not sin, John says, we're liars. Like, I don't sin, I'm holy. Oh, really? And he goes on to say in 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. Thank you for that. Well, he left that behind. The good, the bad, the ugly left it behind. Well, what else did he leave behind? How about the good? Think of all that God did through his servant Paul. Amazing. Most of us read it and we're like, I'm not in, if I were to measure, you ever do that in your home? We had a door where we measured all the heights of the kids. Oh, look at David, you're this tall now. Oh, Sarah, you're getting up here. You know, we'd write on the door and had all, and all their friends started doing that later too. We kept the door, we still have it in the basement. I took it off, but it had everyone's height on it and all that and so on. And we're like, look at that, how tall you are. Well, you know, if you were standing back to back to measure, let's see, Paul, most of us spiritually wouldn't even be inspired to stand up straight. He's like such a giant. You think, look at all that God did through the Apostle Paul, wrote all these letters, planted all these churches, took the gospel from Jerusalem to Rome. Oh, my. And Paul said, you know what? I don't rest on my laurels. I don't sit there thinking, boy, the Lord really did something for me, you know. I can retire early. I don't read that at all with Paul. It was like, the good, the bad, and the ugly, that's in the past. God wants us to live today. Look to the future. Live today. God has more things for me to do. To grow to be like Jesus by his power alone and to do the works he's foreordained for me to do and not stop. That's what he's saying here. Wow. Well, Israel, look, Israel provides a bad example for us in this. In Numbers 11, I remind you, Numbers 11 is the wilderness wanderings, and the children of Israel are wandering around Sinai now, and they get a case of the gripes and the grumbles, right? God had promised to take care of them in the wilderness, and he did so. God always does what he promises, always. He's faithful. He provided manna every single day. This angel food started on the right day, ended on the first day in the promised land. Amazing timing, isn't it? Timing is the backbone of your Bible all the way through. Wasn't a week late. They didn't starve. Like, where's the groceries? There's nothing in the house. How come it's 2 weeks late? No, it's right on time. In the water, you notice the water? I mean, it gave them water in the wilderness there for 40 years, right on time, right? And the time came when, now use your imagination, the people stopped looking forward and started looking backward. They started remembering the hot tamales in Egypt. We like the onions and the garlic and the leeks and this stuff. We're sick of this food that God's providing. And they began to look back at life in Egypt. And so God heard them. They wanted something else. And so God, in his sweet grace, God does have a sense of humor in a way, right? He gave us the ability. I mean, I was thinking about that yesterday. Like, we are phenomenal creatures, are we not? We see something in our mind that is humorous, and we have a reaction to it. I mean, you're not your laptop or your iPhone. You're not a machine program. We see something truly funny, and we just explode with laughter. Some of us, some of us more animation. Amazing. And God is, he looks, he hears their grumbles, right? He always hears everything we say. Oh, you want some meat? Okay. So he sends some quail. Here come, that's not Dan quail, but it's the bird quail. And they come in by the hordes, and they start dropping all over the camp, 1.5 million people. And they're like, yay, we got meat. And the text says God sent so much quail, the old translation said it was coming out their nose. How about that? They got sick of it. You want something else? Here it comes. Okay. Be careful what you ask God for. There is something to that. There's a lot there. But they were discontent looking back, and God met them at their need. But listen, the good old days are not as good as what you remember them. I was reminded of that with my mother the other day on the phone. She was laughing away, and we were talking, remembering all kinds of things back then, and she said something about the good old days. I go, like, Mom, how come you never remember all the bad stuff? Oh, I don't. I don't remember, which is good for me, actually, very good for me. Oh, you kids were angels. No, but I'm not going to correct her. But she doesn't really remember, you know, and the good old days were not the good old days. And sometimes even in the church, we're like, oh, this is a tough day to do the Lord's work and used to be easier. Oh, really? I don't think so. You know, maybe increasing darkness, yes, in a culture, but never the good old days. That's what they were doing, good old days. They were looking back, remembering what was there in Egypt. They forgot the slavery, the bondage, the brutal life there. They're just thinking of eating pizza with garlic on it or something like that. Remember, here's the point. They began to look back and failed to trust God for the present and for the future. Like living in the past. It's like, I don't ever want to see you driving on the road looking only in the rearview mirror. Please don't do that. We'll probably have your funeral here if you do that. You know, like this kind of a thing, right? Well, some people, they live in the past. Let it go. You won't be any good in the future, and you're certainly not looking for the future. Oftentimes, there seems to be many. I have a C on your sheet. Leeks and garlic Christians among us. You are one if you're constantly looking in the past. If your testimony is what God did in your life, you know, many, many years ago, and not so much as what he's presently doing, I suspect you're living in the past. And it's dangerous. God wants to use you today. in the hearts and lives of people. It's not just something he did back then. And if you're warm and breathing and you're here because you all walked in, God has something for you to do today. He might have done great things. Your life might have been a zero or negative number back there. Paul can relate that. Your life would have touched many, many people back there. Good things. Great. Don't let it stop you today from being a blessing and growing by the power of the gospel to be like Jesus. God wants you to move forward in this. Forward. Drive on. Look, remember, like last week, look back, give thanks, thank the Lord for it, then leave it there. Occasionally glance back, see the memorials. God did that. Great. Draw strength for today. Look for the opportunities today to serve and be the servant of Jesus that God would want you to do. Requirement number one in running this thing called the Christian life and becoming like Christ and a blessing is forget. Forget the past. Forget the path. Don't look back. Don't look to the side. Look forward. So requirement number two is a sanctified looking ahead. Look forward to the things ahead. It's not that God had all these things in yesteryear and he has nothing today or tomorrow. Some people act that like, well, God used to one day work, but he's not working. That's not true. That's not true. That means you're stopped. You're driving ahead in the rearview mirror. And so requirement two, a sanctified looking ahead, look forward to the things in the future. Paul tells us that he's fixing his gaze on the many things that God was yet going to do. This one thing I do, I'm forgetting what lies behind, I'm straining forward to what lies ahead. Ah, God has something for his future, and he has a future for you and for your family and for me. And Paul often, and you read that in Acts, he often talked about open doors. There at Ephesus, God has provided an open door for me, and he walks through it. He had an expectation that God was working in his life, and he believed it, and he looked for it. And that's the way we ought to live today. In the morning, we ought to pray, Lord, let me be sensitive to your leading and to what you're doing and not to be so myopic and focused here that I am not aware of anything, that I'm just, Lord, let me look around and see who you might have by divine appointment across my path that I can be an encouragement and maybe pray with or maybe help along the way of life and believing that today God has something for you to do. And it's an important thing. It's important that we do that. I think at the end of the day when you lie down, you ought to have a prayer that sort of says, Lord, thank you for the day. I'm sorry, Lord, I wasn't as effective as I could have been. Help me tomorrow to be sensitive and to be even more Jesus to people. You see, living the day, counting it a blessing to in the hearts and lives of other people. You've opened the door, Lord, what's wisdom? Should I walk through it? And Paul did that, opened doors. He expected the Lord to open the door, close the doors. And as he opened, he walked through those doors. He was always striving, straining, in the present toward the things ahead. Now, Paul says in our text in B, he talks about the goal and the prize, the goal and the prize of the upward or heavenly calling of God in his life. And the prize probably does refer to heaven. I mean, what a prize is that? You ever win a prize? Some people are like, I never won a prize. I won a prize. You know, I saw that. Did I tell you that? What's that hamburger place, honey, we go to sometime? What is it? Oh, Way Back. Yeah, we go to Way Back Burger there. And they had a big opening some time ago, right? This is funny because they had a big opening on a weekend, and so it's over near Outback. And they're not paying me for anything like this, but they had an opening. We go like, oh, I never heard of it. Let's go try a hamburger there. It was Sunday, and we went at late in the afternoon. They were going to close on their opening weekend. And so we're in there. We ordered, and there was a little there was a little like signed up here. We're gonna have a drawing. This is our big weekend. Blah blah blah. So Faith says, I'm gonna write down a couple of things there and then drop them in this big thing filled with all these things, right? So we enjoyed our hamburger and went home there. And about an hour later, they were closing. They called her on the phone. And he goes, "Is Faith Cebulski there?" I go, "Like, yeah." And so she answered and said, "You won the iPad. We drew your name." And Faith was like, I won. I never won anything. I won. So now we call it when we go there. I always say it's her favorite hamburger joint, you know. So anyway, you're going, the prize here is not an iPad or a hamburger or something. The prize is heaven. I mean, what kind of prize is that? That's like, I mean, we get the Lord Jesus. I was reading a Piper the other week, and he talked about the glory of heaven. You know, like, people like to hang around with, like, people that are who's who, right? Great athletes. Kyle Brady used to say that. I could never figure out who his friends were, because everybody likes hanging around with great sports people and heroes and politicians. Yeah, it is a hard thing, right? Like that, people. And famous fleeting, never forget that. What was that guy saying? I don't know, you know. Well, the greatest person in all the world and all the universe is Jesus. I mean, is there anyone close to that? Certainly not the quarterback on your favorite team or something. I mean, Kaepernick's going to Buffalo today. That'll be interesting. But Jesus is the greatest person in all the universe. You know, heaven is great because Jesus is there. We're going to get to hang out with the greatest person in all the universe. I mean, we hardly think about that. We're like, oh my. And what will that be like? Clothed in his righteousness? You're going to be better ever than that? And throughout all eternity. And all that that involves, and all the work. You're going to be working, you know, in heaven. Ever learning, working, it's going to be great, unbelievable. Heaven is the prize, to be with Jesus forever. Probably right. But Paul lays, notice second, he lays the stress in this verse upon the upward call of God. And the emphasis in this seems to be the ascent, not the finish line. He's talking about getting there, and this word call always refers to being conformed to the likeness of Jesus day by day by day. So we're being sanctified as we're looking ahead day by day, looking unto Jesus. Well, we as Christians can err in two ways in this, can't we? By only looking at the past, that's sin. It lacks faith in God for the future. You know, God used to do things, and I guess he's closed shop. No, that's really unbelief. You know, trust God for the future. Or second, by looking only to the future, we miss the many blessings that God has for us today. You know, like we have a past, but we're only focused on heaven. But no, the third, and what we ought to do instead, is to run the race, striving moment by moment, pumping our arms toward each new task that lies before us. One of the great men of the Old Testament, and it's a tribute that many folks name their sons after him, is Caleb. Don't you love Caleb? We don't hear enough about Caleb. He and Joshua were contemporaries. They were the two that gave the minority but the right report of the spies when they came back and searching out the wilderness for Moses. Remember, the 12 went in and they came back and 10 said, "Oh, there are giants in the land. They'll crush us. We can't." And Joshua and Caleb said, "It is true. There are obstacles. There are giants. But God is greater." And the heart of the 10 in their report robbed the hearts of the people, and they became unbelieving that God was able to give the land. But Caleb and Joshua became the leader after Moses died, but there is Caleb. They were the two oldest at that point. Well, when they finally entered into the land, Caleb is still alive, remember? And he comes in. Here he is, 80 years old now. 80. You go like, Caleb, you've already done so many things, right? And they're settling the land. And he comes to Joshua, and he says to Joshua, I want that land of Hebron. He goes like, whoa, there's some pretty fierce people there. I've been to Hebron and seen modern-day example of that in some of them. He says, that's the land I want. Give me that land, Joshua, please. I will conquer that for the Lord. I love that spirit. I love that. Give me that mountain. It was the same kind of spirit that Jerry Falwell used to, we used to hear him say that, right? Like, yeah, give us that mountain, that Mount Liberty. And if you go down there to Liberty, you'll see it, Mount Liberty. And so, it's like, oh, haven't you done enough already? Boy, you've done all these things in the past. Can't you rest on your laurels? No, there's today and Jesus and coming, and God wants us to do something today. God wants something you to in your life today, the life of our church. He wants us to have a great vision for this area and a greater vision for God. And it's not like all the great works of God were in yesteryear. No. We don't live there. We live right now. God, give that to us. Give us people that need the Lord, that need Christ, that need to grow in grace. Lord, work in my life and in my family. And may I be like one that has great expectation. I rise in the morning, I go like, Lord, this is the day you've made. What do you have for me to do today? I'll go to work. Thanks for providing. Make me a blessing. Let me help and encourage at least one other person. Random acts of kindness. May people see Jesus in me. May I love you and serve you and have a song in my heart today. You see? And let me engage in this like Caleb. I love that. Well, the third requirement, not only if you're going to run well for Jesus and be what he wants, and it's the gospel in you and the treasure of the gospel, you can't do it on your own. I can't do it. We're abysmal failures left to ourselves. Well, we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, but don't look back. Leave it be. The good stuff, the bad, and the ugly, leave it. And today, look forward. Expect, have great expectations, have the spirit of a Caleb, Lord. And then third requirement, a sanctified striving, pressing forward to the things ahead. My track coach used to say, Terry, when you're running, lean into it. Lean into it. Not like this, not standing up, right? And in wrestling, my wrestling coach, you said, never stand with your feet side by side. They'll kill you. You get taken down in an instant. You're just asking for them to stand and be ready. Lean into it. That's the idea. Press forward. We are now involved in a great struggle for God's work in our life and in our ministry. It requires what? Perseverance, discipline, focus, intentionality. Our present striving is not only against what? Ourselves. We have sin bents and sin natures, and we're not disciplined like we ought to be, or in our circumstances, stuff that happens, but also against the evil spiritual forces which would hinder us. We don't think enough about them in Ephesians 6, the powers, the principalities of Satan and his comrades, and so we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. He is our only hope. And so we arm ourselves with the armor of God. I don't know if you've tried that, but I've been doing that for some time now. Before I get up in the morning, when I'm sort of between total sleep and starting to wake, I pray like in Charles Charles Stanley gave me that idea. I read it. I pray for the armor of God. And Lord, give me the helmet of the knowledge of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, and my feet with the preparation of the gospel, and the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the evil one, and the sword which is the word of God, praying always on every occasion. Lord, and I just kind of in a daze. Sometimes I get halfway through and I fall back to sleep. And I go like, oh, okay, let's do it. But I do that. I pray that. And maybe you want to do that because it's a reminder that we need the spiritual a armor that God provides, not the armor that man would think he needs in fighting a battle or warfare, but this is spiritual armor. It includes, and I have it on your sheet there, truth. I mean, there is truth in a world that's lost truth, doesn't believe in truth, something that's always right all the time, no matter what, objective, verifiable truth. There is truth. It ends in a person, Jesus. I am the way, the truth, the aletheia, truth. And then how about righteousness, the righteousness that we put over our chest, right? This is not the righteousness of Jesus. We already have that. We don't need to put that on. But this is doing right. Lord, help me to do right. Change me from the heart out that I do right. You know, I had an old professor, Doc Carter, used to say just about sanctification. How do I grow in grace? You go like, make the first right and go straight. Little thing stayed with me all these years. Righteousness. And then the gospel. That's man and woman's only hope, the good news that God has provided, the only way of escape. And then faith, we trust God. Whether we can see it or it's bad or its battle is awful, we are trusting God with the encouragement that God always honors childlike faith. You don't have to be super edumacated, you know. You know, like have edumacated, sophisticated arguments with God to say, Lord, you know, I'm the little boy with a lunch, you know. I don't know how you're going to feed it, but here's my, you know, fishes and little bread, and the Lord will take, you know, the Lord delights in that. Show your strength and your power, Lord. And so we have the shield of faith that quenches, that God will see us through. The helmet of the knowledge is that God has saved me, and it's a settled matter in heaven. Praise God for that. If I should fall down and hit my head and not know my name the rest of my days, my name is written down in heaven through the blood of Jesus. Praise God for that. And the Word of God, this is different. This isn't the word logos of God. When we think of the Word, the logos became flesh, and we think of the Word as being logos. This is the word rhema. It means the saying. Yeah, it's to say something. And it reminds us that we ought to know the Word of God well enough, like Jesus in Matthew 4, when Satan came to him, he was able to say, and it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. The sayings of the Bible, he knew them. He was able to do battle with Satan. And that's what the sword of the Spirit is. We don't hold our Bibles up and like this, really, we don't, but we've hid it in our heart, we understand it, and in the midst of heat of battle or temptation or problems, the Word comes to us and we express it. We say it, and we use the sword that way, and that's the idea there with that, and praying always, right? And as we engage, look on your sheet, and as we engage in the battles of the Christian life that result from our striving for the victories that God sets before us, we can take confidence in the fact that victory, we are victors in Jesus Christ, has already guaranteed the outcome. By his death, resurrection, Jesus decisively defeated Satan and the forces of darkness. I have a friend who is a missionary now. He was pastor in South Bend, Indiana, a long time, Alex. And he always signed his letters on the victor's side. I always remember Alex, on the victor's side. What a great way to constantly remember the victory he's already had. Wonderful. Satan thought he won at the cross. Lo and behold, the plan of God, he was utterly and totally defeated. And by wearing this armor of God, we advance today under a victorious battle. Well, the discipline of forgetting the course you've already run. What difference should it make? Quickly, number one, don't live in the past. Sometimes they say that's what the nursing homes are. All they do is live in the past. Well, when you have a lot of that behind you, 90% or more behind, you have sweet memories, and those are wonderful treasures. Indeed, they are. We look at that, and we're thankful for it. We want to thank the Lord for that, of course. Learn the lessons from them. Press on today, serving the Lord. Livingstone was a missionary in Africa. You know, he served the Lord in the inner parts of Africa, and and brought that gospel to people that never heard that, the wonderful story of Jesus, that Jesus saves. And he was once interviewed when he had come to the end of a tour of service and said, Dr. Livingstone, where are you going now? Where will you serve? He said, it really doesn't matter as long as it's forward. I love that. You know, he didn't stop. He didn't check out. He didn't rest on his laurels. But he kept pressing ahead to serve the Lord. The way he served may have changed. The way you serve may change from earlier years. But today is a day of service for all of us. And we must be intentional. That's the blank there. We must be intentional about it or it'll never happen. Number two, as you face the struggles and the battles today, keep your eyes focused upon Jesus. Keep looking to him. Keep calling to him. Lord, help me. Pick me up. I failed. I sinned. I fell. May the power of the gospel change me from the inside out. Make me like Jesus. Tell him your fears. He knows it anyway. It's not like, oh, I didn't know you were worried about that. He knows anyway. Pour your hearts out to him. And your failures and your doubts. Lord, I think we're in trouble and it's over. You might as well. He knows anyway. Ask him to work through your brokenness for his glory. And he will. He delights in that. I promise you, he does. Number three, live each day as a gift from the Lord. And give yourself to the many things that a day may have. Give yourself to it. He is actively working today. He's actively working in you to work out his will in your life. And he desires you to advance his work through you. He does. Not just through pastors and elders and deacons and Sunday school. All of us are his children. And finally, for the gospel's sake, as a sinner, the only way for you to ever forget your past with all its sin is to find a Savior who takes it all away. Gone, 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 gone. All my sins are gone. The only one who can do that is Jesus. He's the only one. He died as the sin substitute. And as our little poster up here tells us, Jesus in my place, he bore the sin, he bore the penalty that I deserved at Calvary and that all of us deserve. He died today. If you ask him, he will save you. Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, the discipline of forgetting. Keep striving. Live to the fullest. Don't quit until it's over. It's not over till the fat lady sings. Where do they say that? Oh, at the opera. You know, it's not over. The Lord has something for you to do. You know, and sometimes as we get more feeble, and I've encouraged folks that are more feeble and their bodies are crumbling and they've had a great lifetime of serving the Lord. Pastor, I can't do anything. I can't do anything. And I encourage them, wait a minute. You can have an incredible ministry of prayer. You can, and we're counting on it. Yeah, there are, you can write letters and notes and be a blessing to people that help you. There is so much for that you can do. Lift up your eyes. Ask the Lord to give you that, and he will. We're going to sing here in closing, "You Are My All in All." Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for this wonderful account in Philippians. Paul pulls back and we see his heart. His desire to want to be used by you, Lord. And we're so grateful for it, Lord, that you take broken lives like ours and you save us, and that we're your project. You're working in us both the will and the do and conforming us into the likeness of Jesus. And Lord, we just pray that you would hasten that. We loathe our sin and hate it, Father, and just want to serve you and live for you and be a blessing to those near us. Put people on our hearts that we might be able to encourage them today. Today, Lord, today is the day of salvation. And may there be some here that have never trusted you as Lord and Savior. Open their heart today and draw them to the cross. Oh, Father, we love you so. Bless us in a few moments as we soon leave and go into another week. Make us, Lord, your children, salt and light in a world that desperately needs Jesus, and we'll love you for it. In Christ's name, amen.